Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Our text is found at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is no exaggeration to say that American evangelicalism is facing a profound loss of confidence in the Word of God. And it is of crisis proportions. This is not just language that is spoken in order to arouse us. I think it is the fact. We are facing a profound loss of confidence in the Word of God. One looks at the flood of gimmicks that have poured into the church and some quarters taken over the church. And it speaks to a loss of conviction about the sufficiency of Scripture. But I think it also, at root, has under it this flood of gimmickry, has underneath it, in its roots, a loss of confidence in the Bible. If we believed in American evangelicalism, what we ought to believe about the nature of Holy Scripture, then we would not crave nor cultivate these vain substitutes which often compete with the place of Scripture. If we believed what we ought to believe about the Bible, people would be flooding rather to bring themselves under the Word. And they would be in earnest in praying over the Word. The fact is that the 20th century faced one wave after another of attacks on the Bible, the inspiration, the inerrancy, the sufficiency of Scripture, and the trickle-down effect has seeped into evangelicalism. But we cannot do anything unless we have faith. Without faith, we have sin. And so we have to, in order to have faith, we have to have warrant in the Bible for what we do. And so as we look at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are going to do what we do in faith, we have to do it upon the basis and confidence of what the Bible itself teaches and provides for us, what it has revealed to us. And to bring in and to import that which is without divine warrant must thus also be without faith, all of which would be sinful. And so there's a loss of confidence. If we believed what we ought to believe about the Bible, about the reading of the Bible, about the preaching of the Bible, about the centrality and place of the Bible in the individual and the home in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, things would look very different. And even within Reformed Christendom, there would be a greater increase of expectation. To what degree do we come to church or prepare for coming to church with expectation? Do we think to ourselves, we are not sure what will happen when we gather, that it is possible that the Lord may work in stupendous ways through the ministry of His Word? We expect that with the Lord's blessing, we may see the conversion of sinners in a worship service. We may see significant change and advance within our own souls and growth, our knowledge of God and our knowledge and the application of that knowledge to our duty. Is there a heightened sense of expectation? If we saw God as we ought, if we saw the Bible as we ought, would that not be reflected in the expectation, the spiritual arousal that is and should be found within in our hearts. Well, we turn this evening to a point very much at the center of all of these questions, the power of the Scriptures. Here we see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Bible is described as quick. Children, that means living, something that is quickening, something that is full of life, endued with life. It is a living word. It is, the Bible is not a dead book. These are not dead letters upon a page. They are living, full of vibrant, as the verse goes on to say, heart-piercing life. And it is described as powerful. The Word of God is quick and powerful, which is to say that the Bible, the Scriptures, have hands to lay a hold of you. The Scriptures have feet to run after you. The Bible has power to subdue you. The Bible has power like that, illustrated in the sword, to cut, to cleave in half. It has the power to search out to the very bottom the thoughts within our minds, the intents that we have harbored deep within our mind. The Bible has the ability to search all of those things out. It is lively. It is powerful. This is what we see in this particular passage. So with the Lord's help, we want to unpack this theme of the power of the Holy Scriptures. First of all, we see in our first point, the powerful word. First of all, the powerful word. This is what? The Bible is God's word. Now, we've been painstakingly going through one point at a time. We've seen that it is inspired. It is given to us from the mind of God. The Holy Spirit is the author. And so it is God's word in that sense. It is without error. It is infallible. It is full of divine authority. So the Bible comes to us with the authority of God Himself. It is His voice speaking to us with clarity and providing for us sufficiently all that we need. And so if you take all that we've looked at over the last couple of months, it pushes us to the conclusion that we reached this evening. This isn't the conclusion of our series, but it is a conclusion which flows from the material we've covered previously. If and since the Bible is the Word of God and has the authority of God and comes with all of those characteristics that necessarily attend the Word of God, we ought to recognize that it must have an inherent power within it. So Paul, we see this throughout the whole Bible. Paul says to the Romans, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. And we can go through passage after passage, and we'll cover several of them within our study this evening. Think of the pictures that God uses of power. The first is the power of a light. The Bible is a light. And so here we are, the whole world dwells in murky, not just misty, but impenetrable darkness. I mean, some of you have taken those tours down into a cave, and you go in there and they flip out the lights halfway through, and you wave your hand in front of your face, you can see nothing. The darkness is almost palatable. It's as if you could reach out and feel it. It's so dark. You could be told to scramble, to run, to walk, to crawl, to feel your way around. You would be helpless, utterly helpless, left in those circumstances. That is not just an illustration that gives us a nice picture. That is the reality of this entire world outside of the Bible, the gospel, and the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed in that gospel. It is an impenetrable darkness. It is powerful, the Word of God, when it comes as a light into that kind of thick darkness. It is a powerful light which is cast upon our feet, upon our path, upon our minds, upon our very hearts. One thinks of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." It giveth understanding unto the simple. This is a powerful influence upon our souls. What we could not, left to ourselves, ever see, it powerfully illuminates and enables us to see. Another figure that's used to communicate this power is that of a hammer. One thinks of the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 23 and verse 29. Jeremiah says the following. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? So what does the Bible say about men's hearts? It says that they harden their hearts. Men left to themselves harden their hearts. It says that they harden their minds, that sin compresses and compacts the mind more and more. The Bible says that we stiffen our necks. We harden our necks against the Lord. We even harden our faces against the Lord. All of this is the picture of something hard, something like a stone. Children, you can pick up a stone and you can smash things with it. You can break things with it. But it is difficult, ordinarily, to take other things that you break a stone with. Stone can break lots, but not a lot of things can break a stone, but a hammer can. Think of a sledgehammer taken out of your daddy's shed or garage. You pick that up over your head and all of the weight and your muscle and power is brought down, smashing a hard rock. This is the nature of the Bible. The Bible can come to the most hardened heart and smash it into dust, break it, cleave it wide open before the Lord. Elsewhere, it speaks about pulling down strongholds. So you think of these fortresses that are erected that you can lob cannonballs at and arrows and shoot fiery darts at, in which people cannot tear down with ease. And yet the Lord is able to bring all of that down to the ground, removing it. Here, in this passage, the power of the word is described in terms of a sword. We see it elsewhere in Ephesians 6, where it's also described as the sword of the Holy Spirit. And specifically, it is able to pierce, it's able to cut, it's able to penetrate the heart. And so we go along our merry way, and we don't even know our own minds. Nothing is nearer and closest to us than our own minds. And yet we don't see ourselves or our minds. We don't see the hidden intentions that are creeping within our own hearts. And what happens? We're brought under the Word of God and its power is unveiled. As that Word is read and preached, all of a sudden our minds, like a sword, comes and opens up the mind. And we're able to, the Word of God searches us out and we're exposed and we see things about our thoughts and the patterns of our thoughts. We see things about our intention. They're all laid open before the Lord. It discerns them. It brings them out into the open. The power of the Word is described in terms of a seed. Now, for most of us, we take that little packet and we pour it out into our palm and we look at these seeds and we think of them as inactive, you know, relatively weak or helpless things. But not so when one thinks about it from another perspective. You have earth, ground, dirt, sometimes packed down. You know, you have water and so on, which pours through that earth. You can take that little seed and it's like a little stick of dynamite. You plant that thing in the ground, and what happens? With water and some nourishment and other things, it explodes the ground. It can send roots deep into the earth, more than you could reach or dig into with your hands. It is able to send up through that soil a sprout which can grow, in some cases, into a colossal size tree, which reaches way, way, way up 100 feet plus, into the heavens. That little seed is power-packed. And the Lord says that he has come with an incorruptible seed, the seed of the gospel, the seed of the word, sown into the heart, blessed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we'll see more in a moment. And that is able to bring spiritual life and eventual fruitfulness into the individual and into the world and into a community, into a nation even. There's power in that word. And it is efficacious. It is irresistible power. Isaiah 55 says that the word of God doesn't ever return void. What's that mean, children? It doesn't ever come back empty. It doesn't ever come back. It's not vain. The word God is not sent out vainly. And it's a hit or miss thing, like you at target practice with your rifle or your bow. Sometimes you hit, sometimes you miss. When the Bible is sent out, when the word of God is preached, when the scriptures are read, it's never like that. It is always 100% of the time effective. It never returns empty. It accomplishes the purposes for which God sent it. It may be the purpose of God to be a savor of death unto death, to damn those who hear it. Or it may be a savor of life unto life, to convert those who hear it. But it is always powerfully effective in accomplishing God's purposes. So it's the powerful word. Secondly, we see the powerful Spirit described by Jesus himself. This is the Holy Spirit in John 14 as the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, the powerful Spirit. One of the hallmarks of John Calvin's theology, and then consequently one of the hallmarks of Reformed theology, all because it is a hallmark of the Bible itself, is this notion, this doctrine, this truth regarding the Word and the Spirit. This is a hallmark of Calvin's and of Reformed theology, the Word and the Spirit, the relationship of these two things together. Let me give you a brief taste. Calvin says, quote, "The work of the Spirit is joined to the Word of God, but a distinction is made that we may know that the external Word is of no avail by itself, unless animated by the power of the Spirit. All power of action then resides in the Spirit himself." He's talking about how the Word and the Spirit go together. We would be presumptuous to say we're looking for the ministry of the Holy Spirit while neglecting the Word. This is the means God has ordained. But we would also be presumptuous to say we're content with just the Word and would spurn or quench or refuse or seek to put off, to spurn even, the work of the Holy Spirit. The Word and the Spirit go together. It's not the Spirit without the Word. It's not the Word without the Spirit. The two are held inextricably connected together. In the words of the Puritan Charnock, he said, "No sword can cut without a hand to manage it." He's saying the Holy Spirit is pleased. That's why it's called the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word, and the Holy Spirit accompanies that Word in its illuminating and efficacious application to the soul. And so in the Word, what do? We declare Christ. And the Spirit is the one who excites one to not only hear Christ declared, but to lay hold of him. It is the Word which shows the excellency of Christ. And it is the Spirit which works in the soul through that Word to cause us to cry out with strong cries for Christ and his glory. The Word declares the promises to us. And the Spirit works through that Word, enabling us to plead those promises, to rest in those promises, to lay hold of those promises, to believe them. The Word and the Spirit. The Word proclaimed, the Spirit quickening the soul of those who hear it. And so think of it this way. We've talked about in recent sermons the preaching and the reading of God's Word, and we've emphasized in terms of the human side, our side of the equation, our hearing must be mixed with faith. So on our side, the Word of God must be received with faith. We have to believe it. We have to mix our hearing with faith in order to profit from it. But we can also look at it We're looking at the same thing from a different angle. On God's side, if you will, if I can use that expression, it is the irresistible ministry of the Holy Spirit. So without the word being proclaimed, I mean, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the word is proclaimed, and yet it does not bring about spiritual life or fruit. So it has to have the irresistible ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the word is proclaimed. God has to give the Holy Spirit to accompany that word in order to bring about saving fruit. And one of the ministries of that Spirit, of course, is to impart faith to those who hear so that they're able to mingle the hearing with faith and thus to profit from it. And so we're believing the Holy Spirit is working. The Spirit is, of course, the initiator, the one who is bringing ultimately all these things to pass. But we're recognizing the necessity of the Holy Spirit. We listen to God with help from God. We should always think in those terms. We have to listen to God with help from God, because we can't hear without Him opening our ears. We can't see without Him opening our spiritual eyes. We have to listen to God with help from God. And what this means is, in the public ministry of God's Word, both the preacher in the pulpit and simultaneously the people in the pew are what? Powerless. Preacher and people, pulpit and pew, equally powerless, left to ourselves. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we see in the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the people at the time of the ministry of God's Word, the preaching of God's Word, and the tremendous fruitfulness that results. Now, Jesus in Luke 24, verse 49, told us beforehand, He said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." That's the Spirit. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. I'm sending the Spirit, and then you'll be endued with power from on high. Now we fast forward to the, they go to Jerusalem, they wait as they're told, and in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, we're told they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you go on, that's in verses 4 and 5 down to verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, if we wanted to take time, I actually started to do it and I stopped, but I'll give you a little smattering. What are the consequences of the promise of the Spirit, which brings power? Notice the consequences on the ministry of God's Word. Acts 2, verse 41, "And they that gladly received His Word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Chapter 4, verse 4, "Howbeit many of them which heard the Word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Chapter 5, verse 14, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women." Chapter 6, verse 1. "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied," and it goes on. In verse 7, it says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Chapter 9, verse 31, 11, verse 21, 12, verse 24. And literally, looking ahead, I could go to every single chapter through to the end of the book of Acts, demonstrating the same. The ministry of the Holy Spirit accompanying the ministry of the Word and bringing about powerful effect within the souls of men. Peter gets up and preaches. He doesn't do a dance. He doesn't show a movie. He doesn't wave flags or do a puppet show. He preaches. And the Holy Spirit works through that preaching and cuts the people's hearts wide open so that they say, what must we do? to be saved. They're cut to the heart. That's the Spirit, that's the power of the Word with the power of the Spirit at work in the ordinance that God has given. And notice that if you go back to John 14, 15, and 16, we especially see that the ministry of the Spirit is to magnify the Son, to promote the glory of Jesus, to reveal the glory of Jesus. What is preaching? Preaching is preaching Christ and Him crucified. The heart of all the content of preaching is laying out and setting forth the Lord Jesus. The Spirit accompanies that work in magnifying the Son, the Lord Jesus. So the point is this, that we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are linked, if you will, to omnipotence. Limitless divine power. The limitless divine power, the infinite power of God Himself at work in our souls. We see the power of the Holy Spirit. There's this interesting, if you're going through the larger catechism, interesting phrase in question number 182. Here it's talking about prayer, not preaching, but it says, how doth the Spirit help us to pray? And if you go through, partway down it says, and by working and quickening in our hearts. And then look at the parentheses, although not in all persons, nor at all times, in the same measure. So it's speaking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit working and quickening our hearts in prayer, and saying not in all persons, nor at all times, in the same measure. Very, I think, helpful doctrine, insight that's given to us in the Catechism with an experimental or experiential point to it. And that is the sovereign work of the Spirit, not just in prayer, but in preaching and the ministry of the Word. Individually, the Holy Spirit comes and works at different times, to different degrees, in different people through the means of the Word. And so there are times when the Lord is powerfully working in the Word in our individual experience. And other times where there are less effusions, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. The same thing could be said corporately. This lies behind, we'll mention it more in a second, the theology of revival. God sovereignly can bestow the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in great measure to the conversion of many souls and to the purifying and reforming and building up of His church, as we've seen in days past. And He can withhold that on other occasions as well. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that is desperately needed. And that brings us to our third point, which is the powerful impact. The powerful impact of the powerful Word joined with the powerful Spirit. One thinks of the words of Paul to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Would that this could be said of every one of us and of the church as a whole. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see the impact elsewhere in Romans. We have a reference to the transforming power and influence of God through the Word. You have reference in 2 Corinthians 3. We behold through the mirror of the Word the glory of God, and the Holy Spirit from glory to glory transforms us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a powerful influence, the Word and the Spirit, brought to bear upon the soul of an individual. First of all, in conversion. So as we saw in Acts 2 at the day of Pentecost, the Word of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit accompanying that, the people were cut to the heart. Well, this shouldn't surprise us, because in Psalm 19, verse 7, it says that the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The Word of God is used to show sinners their sin, to expose them, and to show sinners their Savior, to expose Him as the Redeemer of God's elect. The Word of God is used to bring about gospel repentance, driving men out and away from their sin, turning them and driving them to the Lord of mercy. The Word of God is used by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to impart and to strengthen the faith of God's people. There is converting power in this word. There is also wisdom that we see in that same passage we just read in Psalm chapter 19. In fact, the same verse later on, it speaks of how it makes the simple wise. Elsewhere, we're told that we're made wiser than our teachers, wiser than even the ancients. And so the Word of God has an ability to powerfully impart wisdom to those who are inherently foolish, so that we grow and have knowledge and wisdom of the truth of God and all of its application to our life. It also powerfully imparts joy to us. We face, and the world around us face, despair. There's emptiness. There's barrenness. Psalm 19, the next verse, verse 8, it says that the Word of God rejoices the heart. It rejoices the heart. John can say the Word of God is not grievous. It's not grievous or burdensome to you. Jeremiah 15 says that the Word of God was found, verse 16, and I did eat it, and it was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The Word of God has a powerful ability to impart joy to those who are despairing, who are barren. It has the ability to sanctify, to take those who have sin and a need of more grace. And Jesus says, praise, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. It has a sanctifying influence. It is able to enable us to mortify by the ministry of the Holy Spirit sins, to kill them. It's a sin killer. It enables us to grow in righteousness and in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the implications of this? These are the promises God gives. He says his word has power accompanied by the Holy Spirit to do all of this, to convert sinners, to give wisdom, to give joy, to give sanctification. We could go on and on and on. The impact, the powerful impact of this word. And all of it comes about through the Holy Scriptures. It is power indeed when a feeble, fallen man can speak. As I've said on many occasions, what is weaker in all of the world than breath? And yet we see divine power. A mere fallen man can speak the words of God. And the Lord is pleased through the reading and preaching of that word, accompanied by the Holy Spirit, to bring about life from the dead. Spiritual resurrections. Just as surely as Jesus said, Lazarus come forth and his dead carcass came to life and walked out of that tomb. In the preaching of the gospel, the Lord imparts life. And we see souls brought from the tomb of spiritual death, transported into the vitality of real spiritual life. And this is change that has eternal consequences. So someone born in Adam into this world, condemned under the wrath of God, through the preaching of God's word, made a citizen of heaven, so that forever, limitless expanse of eternity, they are changed. Is there any bigger change? Is there anything in this world that we can find that is more miraculous, that displays more overwhelming power than that? It shows the divine power of God's word. Where does this bring us? Well, it brings us to two places, I think. It brings us, first of all, to see our need. Since the Bible is so inherently powerful and is given the promise of the accompanying ministry of the Holy Spirit, we ought to use it. we ought to use it. We ought to stand in the river that the Lord causes to flow with blessings from His throne. That's what it means to be in the means of grace. It means we are going to put ourselves, we're going to plant our families right smack in the middle of the river which flows from the throne, which has the promises of God's blessing. This is the means that God's ordained through which He brings blessing. Then we're going to plant ourselves in the middle of it. We're going to be immersed in it. We're going to stand there. We're going to use it. You see, when I said at the beginning, it is no exaggeration to state that American evangelicalism is facing a profound loss of confidence in the Bible. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to prove it. Preaching has been thrown out. Preaching has been minimized. You know, we don't have midweek preaching anymore, and we don't even have evening services, even within Reformed churches in our own city. No preaching at all. No service at all. It's been reduced to the bare minimum. The place of the reading of God's Word in the public assembly, reduced to a few words. The place of the Word of God in terms of, and the proclamation of that Word in evangelism, gone for all practical purposes. The place of family worship and its priority, where the Word is read and explained and sung, gone by and large within American evangelicalism. The place of the Bible within the individual life, people think, well, I know the Bible, I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need to read the Bible all the time. You know, that's some sort of bondage or something. If we believed what we ought to believe about the Bible, if we believed in the power of the Holy Scripture, we would not be able to stay away from it. We would never be saying too much. We would always be saying, give me more. It would have a priority in our personal life. It would have a priority in our family religion. It would have a priority in the public assembly. We would say there is a priority on being under the Word of God and praying over the Word of God, because it is powerful and we're expecting God to do something miraculous. We're coming to the public worship of God expecting to see young people converted and old people converted, to see hypocrites exposed and brought to repentance, to see those who are shattered under the burden of absence of gospel comfort, imparted with joy and the love of God being shed abroad in their hearts, to see Christians growing and flourishing, like the Bible says, the cedars of Lebanon, fruitful, fragrant. We're expecting it. We're looking for it. We believe this is a powerful word. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to accompany that word. Second thing it ought to do, the second place it leaves us, is to pray. It leaves us to pray. Drives us to pray. If we believe in the power of the Word, and we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to accompany that Word, then we need to see the repetition in Colossians, in Ephesians, in 2 Thessalonians, all over the place, the cry for prayer to accompany this Word. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us, ministers, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. We should be praying for the efficacious ministry of the Holy Spirit through the word. I've said before, I'll say it again, none of us would sit down at a meal without praying first. It's unthinkable. And yet, how many Christians come down to a far more important meal, a spiritual meal, without so much as one sentence of supplication, asking for God to attend with blessing and power, the ministry of that word? Now, I'm thankful to say that many of us do lay up time and priority to pray over the ministry of the word, but pray God that it would be increased. You know, the reviving of this congregation is connected to the prayers and the crying out in faith with confidence for God to attend the ministry of His Word. Every significant season of revival has preceded by outcries of fervent, faith-filled praying, asking for the Holy Spirit to be given in great measure to the ministry of the Word. What happens? When we pray, it builds expectation. So we're praying throughout the week for the ministry of the Word. We're praying throughout the week for family worship. We're praying throughout the week for these things. We come to church then expectant because we've asked God and asked God and asked God. And so we're going to come with expectation. And there should be a sense in which we're praying individually for all of the young people in this congregation. And we're expecting God to work. And we're looking for the day when they make their way forward to join us in their seat at the Lord's table. And with tremendous joy to us, see the Lord answering our specific prayers for those young people. We're looking to the Lord and saying, Lord, grant this powerful impact of the Word. We close with some words from Henry Smith, who was one of the earlier Puritans, Elizabethan era, English Puritan. He said, we should set the Word of God always before us like a rule and believe nothing but that which it teacheth. Love nothing but that which it prescribeth. Hate nothing but that which it forbiddeth. Do nothing but that which it commandeth. Saying, do we see so as to respond as God would have us respond to the power of the Scriptures? Let's stand together for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, we desire to have a full-hearted, believing, determined confidence in the power of this Word. And yet our hearts often have not reached the theology that our mouths profess. And we confess our sin. We acknowledge, O Lord, that we must be strengthened ourselves in our confidence in the power of this Word. Grant, O Lord, an increase of faith. And we pray that there would be a recovery of the centrality of Scripture, as we have seen again and again and again in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in times of reformation and revival, where your Word has been magnified and cherished and loved, and its power has been manifest. Grant to us, O Lord, that the mouths of even your enemies would be shut as they deride Christendom as a sideshow of insignificance. May the Word of God come forth with power in our own generation under the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to bring glory to our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen.